We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 28, Matthew 15, 21 through 28. If you have a Bible, want to follow along, I would invite you to turn there or pull it up on your phones or devices, Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Really the question I want us to consider tonight is the question of great faith. What is great faith? A couple weeks ago when I spoke, I talked about faith, hope, and love, and we looked at how faith is common to all Christians. I mean, that's really what makes us part of God's people, is that we have saving faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So it's always been the case that God's people have had faith. That's what makes us part of his people. It's what makes us believers. And that faith is a gift, right? It's not something that we conjure up on our own. It's a gift that God grants us. Yet you also find in Scripture places where people are praying that their faith would be strengthened. So in Luke 17:5, the apostles said to the Lord, "Lord, increase our faith." So these apostles have faith, but they're asking God to strengthen it, to increase it. Or Mark 9:24, remember the man who had the son who was probably demon-possessed, who was falling down, convulsing, and the man said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." So he believes, but he knows he has unbelief. And he says, "Lord, help that unbelief." So it's definitely scriptural, I think, to ask God to strengthen our faith, to pray that our faith would be increased and that we would have great faith, as we're going to read about tonight. It's interesting that if you didn't read scripture, you would think that the disciples of Jesus would have been the ones who had the greatest faith. I mean, that's just, they're following Jesus, they're learning from him, they're watching his miracles. And yet, they're the ones who often have the weakest faith, right? Jesus would commonly rebuke them and say, "Oh, you of little faith, you know, why did you doubt?" And as you read these gospel accounts, it's fascinating because great faith comes from unlikely sources. It's the very people who you would not expect to have great faith, they're the ones who often do have great faith. So I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 8, the Roman centurion. Remember, he had a servant who was paralyzed, and he asked Jesus to heal that servant. And Jesus said that he would, and the man said, "I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and it will be done." And Jesus actually marveled over that. He said, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." And this was a Gentile Roman centurion. And in our passage that we're going to read here in a minute, we also see great faith. In verse 28, Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith." And as you read the Gospels, you know it's not very common when Jesus commends someone for great faith. It only happens a couple times. A couple times that I've read and noticed. And yet this is one of them. So that got me thinking, well, what exactly is great faith, right? I mean, what is great faith? If we're people of faith and we've put our trust in Christ, what exactly is great faith? So I want us to look here at three characteristics of great faith that we find in an unlikely source, namely this Canaanite woman. It's really a remarkable account. Let's go ahead and read this passage, starting in verse 21. "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. So it's an amazing account of an unlikely woman who Jesus commends as having great faith. And it's even more amazing given the context. So if you notice here, this comes directly after Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees in Matthew 15 over the question of what defiles a person. And the Pharisees had argued that what defiles a person comes from outside. It's from eating the wrong foods or not washing properly before you eat. And Jesus says, no, what defiles a person is what comes from within. It's out of the heart that proceed, as he says here in verse 19, evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So it's interesting that immediately after this encounter with the Pharisees, Jesus goes to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And it's fascinating because Tyre and Sidon were outside of Israel's boundaries. And these were two cities. Tyre was about 35 miles northwest of Galilee, and Sidon was a little bit to the north of Tyre, about 20 miles or so. So he travels here out of the region to this district that's associated with Gentiles, these unclean people. And Mark tells us in his account that when Jesus went to this region, he entered into a house. And unless these were Jewish people living there, it would have been into the house of a Gentile. So he could be telling us something here about how the gospel is going to be going to the Gentiles. But it's also interesting that this Canaanite woman from the region comes to him. This Canaanite woman. Matthew refers to her here as a Canaanite, who of course were the ancient enemies of Israel. And Israel was given the command to exterminate and to remove the Canaanites from the promised land. And of course, we know that they failed to do that, right? They failed to drive them out completely. So they're still descendants of Canaanites who are in this region. In Mark's account, he refers to her as a Syrophoenician woman, a woman from Syrophoenicia. And he's obviously pointing here to the district that she was from. So as this woman comes to Jesus here in verse 22, she's coming from an interesting background. And according to the Pharisees, she would have had at least three, maybe four strikes against her. Number one, she's a woman. Number two, she's a Gentile. Number three, she's from these pagan lands, Tyre and Sidon. And number four, she's probably an idol worshiper, or at least was at one point in her life. These areas were notorious for being areas where Baal was worshipped and Astarte and other false gods. So it was a land steeped in paganism. So the fact that this woman would come to Jesus is remarkable in itself. So let's look at the first characteristic of great faith in verse 22. This is what I'm calling desperate faith. Verse 22, "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" I'm calling it desperate faith because you can see the desperation in this woman. You can actually not only see it, but you can even hear it with what she's crying out. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Mercy is always the cry of those who have no hope. They have nowhere else to look. So you cry out for mercy. Right? We used to play this little game growing up. I'm sure it's played differently, but You would try to put someone in a headlock and you would squeeze as hard as you could until they would cry out mercy. And whenever you heard mercy, you're supposed to let go immediately, right? You weren't supposed to continue to lay it on, but we just called the game mercy. I don't know, there could be other ways to play it, but kind of a cruel game, but it's always the cry of the afflicted and the oppressed, right? Someone's got you in a headlock and you're crying out mercy. You're supposed to let go. And really what I find amazing is I read the Gospels. If you think about it, the people who get access to Jesus are always the desperate ones. So here's a few examples. I think of the leper who comes to Jesus. I mean, he's breaking all of the rules of cleanliness and moral purity just to access Jesus and just to get into his vicinity. Or think of the woman with the discharge of blood for 12 years. I mean, she had to fight her way through the crowds in order to just touch the garment of Jesus. Or think of the paralyzed man who was lowered through the roof by his four friends. I mean, these are people who are desperate to come to Jesus. Right? I think that's a mark of this woman's great faith, is the fact that she's desperate. She has nowhere else to go. And remarkably, she knows a little bit about Jesus because she does call him the Son of David, which is his messianic title. I mean, that's a Jewish title right there, coming from a Canaanite woman, which is somewhat shocking. But we can see her crying out on behalf of her daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And obviously this woman has nowhere else to go. Maybe she's tried other faith healers. Maybe she's tried medicines or other means. I mean, we really don't know. But she knows that there's hope in Jesus. And against all odds, she finds him, barges her way into this house in desperation, seeking mercy from Jesus. But notice his response in verse 23. It's not the response that we would expect. It says, "But he did not answer her a word." So his response to her is one of silence. Now, I don't know about you, but silence is one of the most difficult treatments, you could say, especially from your spouse, right? You know you've messed up when she's silent or he's silent. And yet, that's what we see here in Jesus. He didn't answer her a word. And we're led to wonder, is this the same Jesus who had compassion on the crowds when he fed the 5,000? Is it the same Jesus who healed the leper? Is it the same Jesus who raised Jairus' daughter from the dead? This poor woman's crying out to him for mercy, and he doesn't answer her a word. It's somewhat shocking. But maybe he's waiting for his disciples to step up. Maybe he wants the disciples to take care of this woman. Well, we see their response. His disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." Now, we might expect that out of the disciples, but we wouldn't expect it out of Jesus. So clearly, this woman is making a lot of noise. She's probably raising her voice, screaming. And the disciples say, "Lord, shut this woman up. Get her out of here. What's she doing?" I was at a basketball game once. I'm a big Gonzaga fan. And there was this fan right behind me, a young student, who was yelling at the top of his lungs as loud as he could for the whole quarter. So after the first quarter, I had to turn around and tell this guy, "Look, you're going to have to tone it down a little bit here, buddy. You're giving me a headache." I think that's probably how these disciples felt. But they didn't have compassion, right? They didn't have mercy on her. They just said, "Lord, send her away." Verse 24, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So if silence isn't enough, what about a rebuke? "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus is saying, "I'm not here for you. Right? I was sent to Israel. I'm Israel's Messiah. I'm the rightful heir to David's throne. Now we have to ask ourselves, what do we think Jesus is doing here with this response? It's unlike anything we've seen in the Gospels thus far. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, I think part of what's going on here is that prior to the resurrection, there's a dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. And it's not going to be until after the resurrection and his ascension and Pentecost where that dividing wall is going to be broken down. In fact, we read that in the book of Colossians, right? That dividing wall of hostility has been broken down by Christ through his death and through his resurrection. But at this point in time, that dividing wall was still in place. And part of what Matthew wants to do is to show us that after the resurrection, the gospel would go out to all people, right, including Gentiles. But here, Jesus uses it to put up an obstacle to this woman coming to him. But we see her response in verse 25, but she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. So she has desperate faith. I think also she has humble faith. Our text says she knelt before him. And that's the word that's often used to worship or to prostrate oneself on the ground. So if you think about it, this woman is not taking no for an answer, right? She's persevering through this trial. Right, the Lord has put up a roadblock, the disciples have put up a roadblock, and she's persevering. Right, she's not taking no for an answer. And her prayer reveals her heart. It's a simple prayer, three words, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. It's interesting that whenever we're going through trials or difficulties, tribulation, It's usually in those moments when we're crying out to the Lord the most, right? I mean, that's when we're most desperate. And I think one of the lessons we can take from this text here is that the Lord will put us through trials. He'll often be silent. He'll often bring people into our lives who try to discourage us in order to strengthen our faith. In order that we can be desperate in our faith and cry out to him more so that he gets the glory. That's what's going on here in this text. He's maturing this woman's faith. Then verse 26, and he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Again, this is an interesting response. We've seen silence, we've seen rebuke, and now we see insult. He says, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So once again, we have another roadblock put up in her path. Now, commentators point out that there's two words for dog in Greek. There's one word that refers to a kind of a large, vicious animal, a scavenger that would roam the streets looking for food. And then there's another word that refers to more of a household pet, more of a smaller, more fluffier, kinder type of dog. And it's the second that's referred to here. So it's not the large scavenger dog, but it's kind of the household pet. And so commentators will say, well, that kind of minimizes the insult a little bit. But I think regardless of how you cut it, he's still referring to her as a dog. And it's challenging because that was a term that the Jews would use for Gentiles, a derogatory term. It was also used for heretics. We see it used by Paul and Peter, and it was also used for idol worshipers. So this is really the third time that Jesus has put up this barrier. He calls her here a dog. Now, I don't think he really means to insult this woman, but I think he's making a point to her. I don't think he's being mean or that he's sinning against her in some way, but he wants to show her and the disciples what true faith is all about. He's testing her faith, we could say, and this is how God strengthens her, and this is how God strengthens our faith as well. And then thirdly, we see persistent faith in verse 27. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." So I don't think the woman is insulted here because she plays along with this analogy. She says, "Okay, Lord, that's true, right? The children's bread isn't thrown to the dogs, yet even these household pets, even these dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." So you see her persistence here. This woman is not going away. And I wonder how many of us would have given up. I think I probably would have. I tend to be the pessimist in the family. I give up quite easily. And after the first rebuff, I probably would have walked away and said, "Well, I tried. The Lord said no. I'll go think of something else or try something else." And yet this woman doesn't. She persists in her faith. In some ways, she reminds us of Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow. Remember that story here. The woman wanted justice from her adversary. She goes to a judge repeatedly. The judge ignores her, doesn't give her what she wants, but she keeps coming back again and again and again. And finally, the judge says, "Okay, in order to get rid of this woman, I'm just going to give her what she wants." Right? Otherwise, she's not going to quit bothering me. Well, maybe that's what's going on here. Maybe the Lord wants us to see what real persistent faith is all about. So great faith is not willing to take no for an answer. It continues to ask, it continues to knock, it continues to seek. And then in verse 28, we finally hear Jesus' answer to her prayer. Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. So after three times, three challenges, she overcomes each one through her desperate faith, through her humble faith, and through her persistent faith. And finally, she breaks through and gets the answer to her prayer that the Lord would heal her daughter. And notice the Lord doesn't even say the word. He just says that her daughter has been healed. He doesn't go there. He doesn't cast out the demon in the presence of the woman or in the presence of an audience. He says, "Be it done for you as you desire," and her daughter was healed instantly. So what are we supposed to take from this account here? Well, we see the gospel going to the Gentiles. I think that's one lesson that Matthew wants us to take, that it's not for the Jew only, but it's also for the Gentile. But we also see a true testament here of genuine saving faith, genuine great faith, a faith that doesn't give up, a faith that's willing to persist against all odds. And I don't know about you, but as we enter into the season of maybe somewhat uncertainty here at the church, I think this is a lesson that we all can use as we go to the Lord in prayer, as we pray for our next senior pastor and continue to pray for the Irwins. We need to have this kind of faith, a faith that's desperate, humble, and persistent. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this story, a wonderful tale of your grace and mercy to this woman, but also, Father, a wonderful testament to great faith, a desperate faith, humble, persistent. Father, I pray that you would make us a people of great faith. Help us not to be discouraged, even when we encounter silence from you. Help us not to be discouraged at rebuke or even insult, but help us to persevere, Father, in crying out to you. Father, be with us now as we gather together to pray in our groups. Lord, direct us. Open our hearts. so that we can pour forth all of our needs and all of our desires to you, Father. We thank you for your care, your love, and your mercy. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.